Amen. You may be seated this morning. I want to invite the kids to go to junior church. And I want to talk to you today about being brand new for Jesus. God has so many greater things for you and I in our lives. And in order to be able to receive that, we have to have a new system to be able to receive it, a new way. And that's what this passage is all about. And we need to open ourselves up to God. And, you know, I've battled and struggled for many, many years with this whole concept of when Paul says, joy unspeakable or inexpressible and full of glory. And you see Christians in China and with huge smiles on their faces and full of the joy of the Lord, even when they have to meet in secret, even when they go without food. What is this? And I want this. And I pray that we would be a church that has that. And Jesus gives us that clue. And so as we're looking at brand new for Jesus today, now remember as we come into this passage in Mark, Jesus already healed the paralyzed man and forgave his sins, proving that he's God. So he is going against the religious old ways and crusty system that the Pharisees have developed outside of the scripture, outside of their understanding of the law of God. And then he calls Levi and he made a declaration that he came not for those that think they're good and righteous, but he came for sinners. Those that realize that they need the physician. In this passage today, Jesus declares he's the bridegroom and that he's Lord of the Sabbath. The Pharisees couldn't handle this truth and they couldn't take it anymore. And they went off into insanity, as we see in this text today. But you might wonder why. And before we turn to Mark, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because I want to read something that will set up our understanding of this. I think all of us are at different places of our ability. Even though we're in Christ and we might be saved, we're still hanging on to some of the old ways of religion. And it inhibits our ability to receive and operate in the full power of new wine. It inhibits, it kind of was a roadblock to the Spirit of God flowing through us. And so he gives us wisdom in 1 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 6. He says, yet among the mature, we impart wisdom. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man has imagined what God has prepared for those that love Him. Think about that for a moment. Nobody's written a book. Nobody even has imagined what heaven is going to be like and what it's going to be like to be fully seeing Jesus face to face. And he says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows the person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. If you want to be hungry for the Word of God and Bible study and understand the Word, you have to be taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. What makes us spiritual is the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now let's go back to Mark chapter 2. As we launch into this passage with that understanding. So We cannot comprehend the preaching of the Word of God. We cannot comprehend why people love the Bible so much and why these persecuted people have so much joy if we don't have the Spirit of God. And that's why it's important for us to open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Pharisees couldn't handle it. So let's pick up in verse 18 of chapter 2. It says, Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." And so as we begin to launch this passage, realize that those that are brand new, those that have the capacity to receive what Jesus has to offer, know that He's the bridegroom. They did not realize that. The Pharisees did not realize that. John did not realize, his disciples didn't realize that. Why? Because his message was a message of solemnness and repentance. It was the preparation for the Messiah. But now the Messiah is here. There is a transition. There is a difference. The bridegroom is with the people. Now, how many times have you seen, and I've even heard stories of kids that get up on their pews and turn around and smile at everybody, and the mother swats them and says, "Sit down and stop grinning. You're in church." And somehow we get this idea that we have to be all somber and all serious, and sometimes we slow the songs down even way, and that's part of our intimacy and worship. But then if it's all the time, it's kind of like we have this idea that the Pharisees had of spirituality. It's like as Jesus is some guy way off in the distance and he's not here. When we go to a wedding, you don't see people sitting there and they don't have their ties tightened so tight that they're not enjoying what's happening. In fact, what happens when they leave the wedding ceremony and they go to celebrate, even in our culture, there's usually some dancing and singing, there's cake throwing, there's all kinds of stuff. There is joy rather than solemnness in this place. And so these Pharisees had the idea that they had to remain solemn. But if we realize He is our bridegroom and He's coming back, it's going to change how we think about life, even when we go through difficult things and trials. Because those that know Jesus is the bridegroom are filled with joy rather than this fake religious stoic shows. The Pharisees were so good at this. In fact, in Leviticus, it gives the Day of Atonement. That was one time a year that the Israelites were really required to fast, other than when they would declare a national fast and things like that. But the Pharisees, in not a desire to fast for the right things, came up with this whole plan of we need to fast twice a week. And so they would fast on Mondays and Thursdays, and they would do it in front of people. So their nice robes, they would, you know, be in their houses and they would be ironing wrinkles into it, throw a little dirt on it, put ashes on their face, and they'd really be dramatic about it, go on in the streets and say, and they would have that look and that stoicism. They would tighten their ties, and they would just look miserable. And they did it so people could see. And John the Baptist's disciples kind of got caught up in this, and they're probably taken up by the Pharisees. But in chapter 9 of verse 14 of Matthew, it says John's disciples were the ones that actually came and asked this question. Gives us further light on that. Well, think about Jesus. What does it say in Romans 12:2? He says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Wait a minute, did you ever read that carefully?
show you sometime my little nephew. We were out in a wide world here in Colorado at the time, and we ate at a restaurant. It was Chris' first experience of having soda pop. And so they get a little bit of the straw, and he gets it, and he goes, he does one of these faces, and then he starts laughing like crazy because the aftertaste was good and sugary. It was the beginning taste that was bad. But that awful face, and I think about myself, and I think about my life, and sometimes how we focus on how bad things are for us and how bad the world is right now, and we become like these pictures here. That's not going to bring anybody to Christ. That's not what a Christian ought to look like. Those that know Jesus is the bridegroom, is the bridegroom, enjoy Jesus rather than serving God because they have to. They have joy. In fact, in Luke 5:33 of this same account, when they came to accuse Jesus, your disciples are eating and drinking. They're having way too much fun here. They're laughing way too much. And, you know, think about the weddings. You know, to understand when Jesus gives this illustration in verse 19, he says, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? Well, this is what happened at a typical Jewish wedding. They did not have a honeymoon, but they stayed home. What was it, for 2 weeks, I think? Yeah, they stayed home for a whole week. But to a hardworking Jew, that was vacation. Because what happened? When you would get married in Jewish culture, the friends or the guests or the attendants of the bridegroom would wait on the bride and bridegroom all week. They would feast all week, and they would even sometimes put crowns on their head, and they would treat them like the king and the queen. That was the best time of their life, of their Jewish life ever. It was a time of joy. They were waited on, and the wedding guests were these carefully chosen friends. And even in rabbinical ruling, there's a rabbinical ruling from the rabbi that says all attendants on the bridegroom are relieved of all religious observances that would lessen their joy. So Jesus was talking to the Pharisees in this concept, in this understanding. I lost the battery. Thank you. Take a moment to pause and think about what we just talked about. These things happen for a reason, I guess.
For those of you that are listening online, you can now hear again. The battery was dead. Those that know Jesus is the bridegroom enjoy him. And so we're talking about the history of the weddings. And when Jesus was addressing the Pharisees, he was saying, wait a minute. You're telling them that they need to fast. And how can they fast when the bridegroom's here? This is supposed to be the week of eating and drinking and waiting on the, it's a celebration. And I love the words of Psalms 36 because David understands this concept. He says, this is what he says in Psalms 36 verse 7. He says, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. We just sang about that. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. See, throughout Christian history, Christians were known for their joy. You think about, if you study church history, the first Franciscans were reproved because there was so much laughing going on because they were so happy in a culture that was ridden with trouble. And then you had some of the first convents, the one that St. Teresa was in, they were, she instituted musical instruments and a jolly time in their convents. It wasn't like you normally picture a convent today. where everybody walks around like this. I mean, she realized the rejoicing and the joy that comes from Jesus Christ. And then there were many hymns that were sent to happy bar tunes. And for those of you that love hymns, that's the reality of it. They borrowed the music from old bar tunes. Why? Because it was happy, dancing, rejoicing music of the time. And then you have the first Methodists who borrowed tunes from operas, but they would take the portions of the dancing part and rejoice in that. And then you have General Booth and the Salvation Army, and one thing in their culture when they were first reviving, and remember that illustration of that lady that was rejected by that women's group and how she came to know Christ through this group, because they understood the joy that comes from being in Jesus. And so he instructed his people, if you feel the and sense the power of the Holy Spirit while we're singing a hymn or we're reading a scripture, you can jump if you want to. Now, for the refined church people of the day, of those that sat and sit up and get down and stand up and sit down, that was pretty radical. Here you have all these sinners that the church of the day rejected jumping because they experienced the joy of the Lord of being forgiven. This is characteristic. This is the norm of believers in Jesus Christ, filled with joy and excitement and zeal. And that's what Jesus was combating. He says this old way, how could they fast and put on this fake show of somberness when the bridegroom is here? Christians of all people need to be filled with joy because they know that we are not only the wedding guests, but what day we're going to be the bride of Christ. Look at Revelation. He says, then I heard what seemed to be a voice. Revelation 19 verse 6. Of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of the mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the words of the true words of God. And so basically, this day is coming. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, not only are we the wedding friends or the special chosen attendants of Jesus right now, but one day we'll be the bride of Christ and sit at His table. Christians should be filled with joy. Martin Luther says a Christian should and must be a cheerful person. If he isn't, the devil is tempting him. Now think about that for a moment. Stick that in your pipe and smoke it, although don't smoke a pipe, all right? Think about that. It's like a dagger going in my poor, depressed heart. Christian should and must be a cheerful person. If he isn't, the devil. We have the living water. We have eternal life. We have everything that God has to offer us through the giving of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Number two, those that are brand new for Jesus will properly prepare for the bridegroom to return. Now look in verse 20. He says, as he goes on about this bridegroom thing, he says, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. But let me tell you, it's a different kind of fasting. And so don't think that, and I want to clearly teach, because this is common teaching that goes around all the feel-good, popular, cool churches and things like that. Would you like to fast from a video game today? Big whoop. Would you like to fast from going to a basketball game or watching a basketball game this week? Big whoop. True biblical fasting in the Greek means to abstain as a religious exercise from food and drink, because it gets to the core of who we are and what we need, so that we hunger for God more than we hunger for any other thing. It is a fast from food. Why should we fast from food or have times of fasting as the Spirit leads you, or as maybe we might declare a church fast? Because Jesus ascended into heaven and he promised he'd be back. And we don't fast. And so Jesus was saying, you know what? There's a different way of fasting. We don't fast like the Pharisees. In fact, he teaches that very clearly in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18, when he says, when you fast, so he assumed that all believers would be fasting, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Keep your clothes ironed. Don't put ashes on your face. Says, for they disfigure their faces. And I would insert in there as if they're sucking on lemons. That their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by the Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so this is a different kind of fasting. It's not for show. It's not for to sit there and disfigure my face. And so what's wrong with you? I'm fasting. I'm just waiting for you to ask so I could tell you how spiritual I am. And the Pharisees thought that this was a means to look spiritual. Those preparing for the bridegroom fast with this joyful expectation. And what expectation? It's kind of the expectation of Romans 8, 18 to 25 about how we're going to be set free from our bondage when we see Jesus face to face. I just have to summarize that. But it says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. This is the kind of fasting that Jesus has called to us to, joyful expectation of what's to come. See, the Pharisees moaned in fasting with a motive to try to get God's attention and people's attention. They thought that that in itself makes holy. Well, fasting does not make you holy in and of itself. Fasting leads you to the one who makes you holy. And to want nothing else but him. Kent Hughes puts it this way about the Pharisees. The supposition was that you could not be a spiritual person unless you were uncomfortable. Spirituality, they thought, consists of doing things you do not want to do and then refraining from things you want to do. So if you don't like it, that's what Christianity is about. Don't do it. If it's something you really, really, really like and enjoy doing, be sure and squelch that and never do that. If you really enjoy playing music, don't do it, because that's what it means to be spiritual. That's what the Pharisees thought. Or if you really, really like playing basketball or driving cars, even the small ones as a Ford Mustang or something like that. I mean, if you enjoy doing that, don't do it and you'll look more spiritual. That was the Pharisees' way of thinking. No joy. Let's take it. Joy in anything that God, in fact, in the Bible, it says God made all things for our enjoyment. And it seems like a lot of Christians take that out and we become these people that have lemons in our mouth and we want other people to notice how spiritual we are because how deathly we look. That's not Jesus. He's the bridegroom and we're the bride. He's not this horrible, crusty, dark demon in the corner. That's the very opposite of Jesus. He's filled with light and life and joy, and his people are filled with joy that they have this expectation. Rather than a religious duty, they view it as eager expectation. Those that prepare the bridegroom's fast in secret, as we read in the passage, they don't do it to be seen by others. And then those preparing for the bridegroom fast for all the right reasons. Now, in order to understand why we fast, if it's not to put on a show, if it's not to look spiritual, then what is it for? In Jeremiah 14, verse 10, The Lord is talking to Jeremiah the prophet. He says, thus says the Lord concerning this people. They have loved to wander thus. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. The Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. And though they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, famine, and pestilence. So these Pharisees were fasting while living in sin. And their sin comes to light here even further as we launch into this passage on how they trumped, or how they put above their religious observance and rituals above showing kindness and compassion to somebody. Now, turn in your Bibles just for a moment. I know we don't have time to go through, but I want to show you this. I want you to see it with your eyes. Isaiah 58 is a passage that tells us what true fasting is all about. Beginning in verse 1, he says, cry aloud, don't hold back. Declare to my people their transgressions, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as if they were a nation that did righteousness. And they did not forsake the judgment of their God. And they ask of me righteous judgments and they delight to draw near. So in verse 3 they ask this question, why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers, and behold, you fast only to quarrel and fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. So basically, the Israelites were doing a kind of fasting that didn't match how they were living. They would go out and do violence and injustice, and they would stray away from God and heap up all the sins they possibly could. And then when they came to church on Saturday, they would fast and say, oh, I'm seeking your face, oh God, and put their hands up, I seek your face, oh God. And then they go right back out to live in the way that they used to live. But then as we read down, verse 6 begins to tell us why we fast. To loose the bonds of wickedness. He says, you're not fasting to loose the bonds of wickedness. You're just doing it as a cover for your wickedness. It's to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed free and to break from every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? And when you see the naked, to cover him, and now to hide yourself with your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. And on it goes, and it gives these ideas of what a real fast. And now look down to verse 13. This is very relevant about what we'll get to into this passage in Mark. He says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and you call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own way or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you. So notice this, the Sabbath. And then when we come into this next point in verse 21 to 22, now back in Mark, now notice this, watch this very carefully, how that links together in Mark chapter 2, verses 21 to 22. It says, no one sows a piece of unshrunk cloth on the old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins, but new wine is for fresh wineskin. And then in chapter 2, verses 23 on down to the end of the chapter, and then chapter 3, 1 through 6, it gives two examples of how Jesus said, this is how you're to celebrate the Sabbath. Same as Isaiah chapter 58. So on the Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields and they made their way. So we'll get to that in a moment. So number 3, those that are brand new for Jesus will be able to contain what he offers. And we're going to go through this. Those that contain the new wine that Jesus has to offer realize the old garments of religion have got to go. And we think of Christianity as Jesus is a patch or an add-on on my life. Jesus, I'm going to add you into my busy schedule, my work, all my school activities, all my home life, and all the things that I love to do. I'm going to add you on, and I'll say you're first every once in a while, and people will think and know. But the old ways of doing things has got to go. It has to completely change. And this is a picture of a wineskin, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit more detail. But it's things like this. He says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5, in Galatians 4, he talks about those that are redeemed under the law. And because we're sons, we cry, Abba, Father. In Philippians 3, we have Paul saying, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees, filled with all knowledge of the Scriptures, but I'm giving it up. I'm going to give up the old system and the old way of doing things for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. Now that first part of that passage when he says it's crazy to sew a piece of unshrunk cloth. When they would make clothing and cloth back in the time, they would shave the poor little sheepy and the sheep would have this wool, and that's what you call uncarded wool. It's loose. And so sometimes people would see, get a hole in their clothing and they would say, here, just take this patch of wool and put it on. But what happened, since it wasn't already stretched, it wasn't already worked into that. So when it goes in, it actually starts pulling apart and it makes the tear even worse. And so that's what our old religion does to us. We have to be shrunk. Our wool needs to be shrunk in order to go on. So the old clothes have to go. They're worse for the wear. It's time to give them up. And then we come to the illustration of the wineskin. And I love this. And if you understand this, they would take a goat skin and they would tan it. They would tan it with acacia, A-C-A-C-I-A, something like that, bark. And they would tan and try to have the whole goat. And then they would hang it to smoke and dry, and that skin would shrink and shrivel up. And then they would pour the wine into it when they would make new wine and press the grapes. And when wine or grape juice ferments, it begins to expand. And so that shrunken new goat skin would contain the wine. Now, there were people probably that were trying to cut corners and save money. They were coupon cutters. They said, well, this wine skin still looks okay. After they emptied it, they said, we'll put new wine in it again. And then it grows and then it burst and explodes because it's crusty. It's already been expanded. It's too late. It's like the balloon has already been blown up, and then you try to blow it up a little bit more. It explodes. But when he uses that word new, he says, I want to, verse 22, no one puts new wine. He's talking about new in respect to time. And then the end of the verse there, in verse 22, he says, but new wine is for fresh wineskins. That's a different word for new, meaning the quality or of a different nature of the old. So he's basically saying your old wineskin needs to be revitalized. It needs to be made fresh again. It's the quality needs to be restored. So in other words, transformed by Jesus Christ. He says, you know, if it doesn't happen, if he puts it in the old wineskin, and if our own way of thinking and our own way of religion and how we grew up, our wineskins are going to burst or be destroyed. And that means to be destroyed utterly. It means ruin or loss. well-being, bad well-being. Listen to 2 Corinthians 3. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Spirit of the Lord. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Basically, what we're saying here is these principles of the new wineskin. If you have a new wineskin and you're prepared for Jesus, Jesus has transformed you so that you can contain this wine. Perhaps that's why a lot of Christians don't have joy, is because they still got their own wineskins and they're broken and spilled out on the ground. But believers that are true believers in Jesus, as they've received Him as Lord, are in a state of growth, and the old nature just can't handle the new way of living Jesus offered. And then you got to think about this. We have this inner pressure of this new wine beginning to ferment, and as it ferments, it drives out that extra air, which is sin, and the unneeded man-made religious structure. So Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. He says, if you got a new wineskin, you're going to be able to contain it. And what it's going to do is push your old way of religion out. And think about this. Have you ever seen in the fall some of those brown, dry leaves that just hang on? They don't fall off the tree. And they don't fall off until the spring. And what makes them fall off? When the tree begins to bud and new life comes out, it pushes that leaf off finally. And that is the same thing that happens when we come to Christ and we surrender to Him. The new growth pushes away the old system of religion. And so I think Christians, why we're in conflict and depression so much is that we're trying to hang on to our old system of thinking while being a new Christian in Christ. It can't work that way. You have to move it aside to receive the new wine that Christ has to offer, and it's joyful. Remember what happened to the disciples when they were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? What did people accuse them of being drunk? Because they were so happy. And brings us to our final point. Those that are brand new for Jesus won't burst. I don't know about you, but I don't want to burst. That means to be rent asunder, tear to pieces. It's used as a demon causing convulsions in a man possessed and thrown down to the ground. It's a strong word that Jesus uses. Now, it's kind of like putting gasoline in a diesel fuel engine. For those of you that know about gasoline, does anybody like to play with fire? And I like lighting fires with gasoline because it makes a huge explosion. It's high in octane. A diesel engine is not made for that high octane. You'd put it in a diesel engine, it causes shock waves to go through that diesel engine and destroy all the components of that engine so that it will not operate anymore. Then you are in a big expense to replace that engine. And that's what it's like when we have not gotten a new wineskin. But those that didn't, like the Pharisees, as we see in these following verses, that their wineskins burst and spilled all over the place. On the Sabbath, he was going to the grain fields, and they made their way. His disciples began to pluck heads of grain, and the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, and he and those who were with him? Now he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and he ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and he also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, so that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" And then second instance where he blew him away. Again, He entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to him, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisee went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him and how to destroy him. So they won't burst. How to keep your mind, if you have a new skin, you won't burst if you understand the purpose of a law that God desires mercy, not sacrifice. You know, it was perfectly lawful. This was according to Deuteronomy 23:24, for if you were hungry to go through your neighbor's field and rub a little bit of grain or corn off the cob and eat it if you were hungry. But it says, do not take a sickle to your neighbor's grain. Don't steal the whole field. But if you're hungry and you want to have a few things of grain. So that was perfectly lawful. What they were upset of was that he was doing it on the Sabbath. And so Jesus said, wait a minute, there's biblical precedent set here. Do you guys not know? You're supposed to know. You're supposed to know the scriptures. Do you remember David, when he was hungry with his men, goes in and asks the priest, "Do you have any bread?" And the priest says, "I don't have anything except the bread of the presence." And the priest realized and decided to act on mercy and gave him the bread of the presence. And that was the bread that they would set up every week in the temple with stacks of six on each side. And they would do it as a sign of being in the presence of the Lord. And it showed that God was Israel's strength and nourishment and that he was to depend on them. So think about this. You have Pharisees who are looking at the bread of the presence saying it's for nourishment and strength, that God is the one that provides for all of our needs. And then there's people that are hungry that come in, and certainly God is compassionate to meet needs, yet you will not give it to him. You say the disciples can't pick grain because they're working. Now to this day, when you go to Israel, if you're a Jew, and they made two elevators in the hotels. If you're a Jew and it's on the Sabbath, on Saturday, there's an elevator that goes and stops on every floor. You don't have to push any buttons, but you're stopping on every floor on the way up. Because that's work to push the button. Okay, this is how tedious the Pharisees were. Jesus said no. I want mercy, not ritual. Jesus was correcting the law. Notice in Matthew chapter 12, verse 6, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Jesus referring to himself. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So he adds that extra detail in this account. In that chapter, and he quotes Isaiah 6:6 about God desiring mercy, not sacrifice, mercy, not ritual. And so those people won't burst because they know the Sabbath was made for man to enjoy rather than man being there to serve the Sabbath. And they won't burst because they're able to accept Jesus as the Messiah, as being the Lord or the ruler of the Sabbath. And it says in Hebrews 4 that Jesus is the Sabbath. And we permanently enter into his rest as believers. And then we have this last example. And I want to close with this last example of the guy with the withered hand. Now remember the synagogue? Picture this. There's the men on one side, the women on the other, and then in the middle is the table. And notice what Jesus does. He says to the man with the withered hand, as he's the rabbi standing up, so the man comes right in the middle where everybody could see him. And then Jesus knew they were going to try to catch him in sin. And he stretched out. It's kind of like laying out anchors for a vessel. They would use that same word. So it's kind of like just stretch it out. And he restored it, which means he put it back to its normal state. Now you would think, oh, there's something credible about this new wine that Jesus was talking about. The Pharisees saw it right before their eyes. This guy that probably was a leper that lost his limb because he didn't have feeling in it. It's probably one of the greatest examples that suddenly his arm goes out and where he didn't have an arm, he has an arm. Right in front of them all. It's amazing. But yet they had a hard heart. To them, healing was work, regardless of how necessary or beneficial it might be. They began plotting Jesus' death. The wine he hoped to bring them bursts their skin, restricted skins, and it lay on the ground along with their broken life, says Kent Hughes. And that's so true. He says, do you not? He was angry in verse 5 and grieved at the hardness of their hearts, the callousness, the dulled perception. And in Luke's account, he says that these Pharisees were filled with fury. And that word fury in the Greek means lack of understanding. In other words, they've done gone mad. They literally went insane, the Pharisees. And that's what happens when we try to put new wine into old wineskins. It'll drive you crazy. And that's exactly what happened. And we see the mercy of Jesus. And I thought it was interesting when you look at that word, Jesus was angry. And you notice he paused for a moment. Can you imagine this? He says, is it better to do good on the Sabbath or bad? And then he just stopped and paused and looked around at all those teachers of the law. And then it says he was grieved. But those that criticized his healing, it suggests that his grief was because of their self-injury. He's like, oh, if you would just get the new wineskin and throw out your old way of religion and receive the new wine that I have for you. Instead, they chose to burst in judgment and ignorance and misusing God's gift to the Sabbath. And they premeditated their accusation and they premeditated murder. They got together with some of Herod's cronies and sought how they could destroy him, all because he did a good thing on the Sabbath. I want to challenge you. And as I'm challenging myself as well, and this is really, truthfully, this is very convicting to somebody that on a daily basis struggles with joy. Could it be that we're hanging on to some of the old crusty ways? Could it be that we're hanging on to some old sins, some old hurts, some old pains? And this new wine that Jesus is pouring in us is causing a whole heap of trouble for us. When we should be filled with joy. So I want to ask and leave you with these three questions. Do you have a relationship with Him? And if you do, are you still trying to contain the new wine and your old way of living? It just can't work. And for some of us, old way of living is how we were raised in church. Letting go of the lemon-sucking Christian mindset, mentality. That followers of Jesus have an environment of joy, environment of dance, environment of a wedding. Are you expanding or bursting? Are you brand new? And do you have the new wine of Jesus Christ? I want to ask if the worship team can come as we close today. I know that was a little bit longer today, but let's really feel like, and I want to encourage you to go home and reread this. Let it soak in, because you can't get it by just listening to one sermon, one reading of the passage. Jesus, we want this joy. We want our old, crusty, dry religion, Lord, to be washed away. We want the new wine. The wine of gladness that David talks about in the Psalms. the wine that lasts. There's no hangover. The wine that's a continuous feast until you return and we have that final feast in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus, I pray that you'd build within us the excitement and the joy of your Spirit, and that we would choose joy, we would choose your way, and that we would allow you to expand us and to grow us in our Christianity. Lord, I pray that you'd expand the territory of our hearts, Lord, that we could contain, or even know, like Paul says, know just a little bit of how high and how wide and how deep your love is for us. Just a small picture of it. Let us contain, be able to contain your glory as broken as we are, as broken vessels. Oh, Jesus. We long to love you and be close to you. Lord, I pray for a baptism of your joy, the joy of your Holy Spirit, God, as we sing this song in Jesus' name.